just kind of getting a confession from you. I always wanted to be a Catholic priest, and so here's my chance. There was just one drawback when I found out they couldn't be married. That's it. I'm done, because I knew I wanted to be married. But here's the confession. How many of you, and go ahead and raise your hand, would admit, how many of you have ever locked their keys in their car before? Raise your hand. If you've ever locked your keys in your car, been locked out, okay. Okay, we're in great company. Now, how many of you have done it at least twice? Raise your hand if you locked your keys in your car at least twice. Now, how many have done it more than twice? Raise your hand if you've done it more than twice. Man, you guys got problems, right? Dude, you guys got serious problems. We can't fix that this morning, okay? That's a whole different thing. But, you know, it gets really frustrating. I think the thing that gets frustrating about locking your keys in your car is this, that you're so close. They're right there. You're so close, and yet you're so far away, right? You're just like, oh my, you know, and then you have thoughts like, I should just break my window. But then you're thinking, well, that's $300. Is it worth it, right? But it's so frustrating because keys, and that's what I'm talking about this morning, keys of the kingdom. Keys are what we need to lock and unlock things. And in the kingdom realm, we're going to see that there are keys to the kingdom that unlock really the resources of the kingdom. So let's start off by looking at the verse that we're going to study up this morning. We're looking at Matthew 16. We've been going through the whole book of Matthew. And specifically, we're going to do verse 19 this morning. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to tell us what we do with these keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's the New American Standard Bible. Okay, whatever you bind in heaven and whatever you loose on earth would have already been done in heaven. This phrase of binding and loosing is only found twice in the New Testament. Here in Matthew 16, and the other place that you find it is Matthew 18. Only two places. You would think you'd find it more places because, you know, believers, when they pray, they like to, you know, bind and loose things. And really what it's talking about, it's describing authority and power that Jesus assigned his disciples. And really, probably the way the disciples understood it, they understood it in the terms of their day. The rabbis used to do binding and loosing. So when Jesus spoke to them, I think the first application, they were thinking, okay, this is some of the stuff that these rabbis do. And what rabbis would do, they would do binding and loosing regarding the laws, religious laws. For instance, you would go to the rabbi and you say, Rabbi, I want to get rid of my wife because, you won't believe this, Rabbi, she burned my toast this morning, right? I mean, she burned my toast. Man, who burns toast? My wife did it. I want to get rid of her. So the rabbi will look at the law and say, no, you're not justified, right? So you're bound. He would bind you to that. So that was his ruling. There was a binding or a loosing. Yes, it's a permissible or it's not permissible. That's really the way they understood it. But I think the application even goes beyond that. And the reason is because we always have to study Scripture in context. So we have to go back to what we studied last week. Last week we studied the portion of Scripture where you have the great revelation given to Peter. When Jesus begins to ask the disciples, hey, who are people saying I am, right? And they're saying, like, well, some people are saying you're Elijah. Some people are saying you're Jeremiah. Some people are saying you're John the Baptist, right? Come back to life. Others are, you know, they're guessing. They're saying you're other kinds of prophets. But Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps forward and he says, you're the Son of God. I know who you are. You're Messiah. And he says, it was God who revealed that to you, right? And then he begins to talk about the church, that he's going to build his church upon not only that, really, that revelation that Peter received, but also on himself, since Jesus is the rock of the church. And then he goes on and he says, something's going to be happening. The gates of hell, the strategy, the power, the schemes of hell will come upon the church, but the church won't be defeated, right? We're going to do the smackdown on the evil one. We'll do the smackdown on the gates of hell. It'll be the church that is prevailing, not the other way around. Right? We don't have to be in the corner whimpering, I'm being attacked. But instead, we will fight back and we will be victorious in the end. And so the portion of scripture in verse 19 is really a continuation of the ministry of the church. So it's continuing, and for us to understand it completely, we have to remember that it's not a whole separate teaching, but it's a continuation of that. So let's break it down. Matthew 16, verse 19, let's look at the first part. So Jesus says, I will give you something. I'm going to supply you something. I'm going to deliver. I'm going to grant you something. And so the question we have to ask is this: whatever he granted to the disciples, is that granted to us? And the answer is yes, because he was talking about the church. Right? Once again, in context, what was given to them is given to us, right? And so he goes on, he says, what am I going to give you? He's going to give you keys. Now, these ladies, you probably know what kind of keys these are. These are Tiffany keys, that's right. Hopefully, guys, we don't have any of these, because these are like the kind of stuff our wives like. If you go into Tiffany's, you're going to see these, you know, you're like, who pays $200, $300 for a key, right? Some people do. So anyways, he says, I'm going to give you a key. So when he's talking about keys, it's really an ancient metaphor. So when Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys to heaven, I'm giving you authority, I'm giving you power, I'm giving you privilege, that I'm giving you really access. And what's important is this: Jesus is revealing to them that the access that he has to heaven, really that access will now pass on to the church, that we will have now keys to the kingdom. See, you. Let me put it in terms that you understand this. Keys are about access, control, possession, authority. If you've ever had anybody house it for you, hopefully you screen who house it for you, right? You don't just, some guy's walking down the street, hey, could you do me a favor and house it for me this week? I'm going on vacation. Because when you hand somebody over the keys to house it for you, you are giving them authority over your possessions, right? You're giving them power over your possession. You're giving them the privilege to come in and out of your house. Nobody else gets that. And that's really, in essence, what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to give you this keys because the keeper of the keys has the power to open or shut things. Now, what usually happens is this, is we don't access the keys. We look at those, oh, I got this pretty key, and this key's not meant to be used. No, it is meant to be used because the keeper of the keys can open something or close something. Sometimes the realm of faith, since the realm of faith is invisible to us for the most part, we don't see it. It's right in front of us, and we don't see it. And that's why we don't access, oftentimes, the realm of faith. It's right before us. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example of really someone using a key to open up the heavens for somebody else to see. Let's look at 2 Kings. This has to do with, this is a portion of scripture dealing with the prophet Elisha. Last week we talked about Elijah and then his understudy Elisha, and that's what this has to do with. So here we go. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and he went out early in the morning, I figured he, you know, it's early, he's going out to Starbucks, get his coffee or something, right? He went outside, he went out early in the morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So here he goes outside, right? And he looks around and he's thinking, oh my gosh, in the middle of the night, an opposing army has surrounded us. That is bad news, right? That's seriously bad news. So he begins to freak out. He says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? So he's totally freaking. And we get that way sometimes. We get an unexpected bill and we start freaking out, right? We get a letter from the IRS. Well, we haven't even opened it, but we're freaking out because it's from the IRS. Right? I do that every time. The IRS will send us stuff for the church, you know, because we're a nonprofit organization. And before I'm opening, I'm already worried. I'm like, what am I worried for, you know? Right? But there's just something about us that tends to freak out. Or we go to the doctor and we get these lab tests done, and they mail us the results. Right, and before we even open it, we're already freaking out. I know I got something serious. I mean, we're psychosomatic, right? You know, I remember my pastor one time, he talked about he thought a tumor was growing in his head because his hearing started going. And so, you know, he's checking his insurance policy, you know. I mean, he's thinking, man, my hearing is leaving me. I'm going to get my affairs in order. So he went to the doctor, and what he had was wax plugs in his ears, you know? I mean, it was like, wait a minute, why are we that way? We always think the worst. And so here this guy, he's just totally freaking out. And this is what, look at verse 16, this is what Elijah says. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, this must be the new math that people talk about, right? Because wait a minute, let me get this straight. You've got the servant, you've got Elijah. So 1 + 1 equals what?
Two.
And how can Elisha be saying, wait a minute, don't freak out. There's more with us than more that are with them. How is that? We're going to see that. Verse 17. So Elijah prayed. So now he's going to use a key. Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And I'm going to talk about that being one of the keys. So he begins to pray. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. God moved. Opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. What's he seeing? He's looking into the angelic realm. He's seeing angels all around. That's what he's seeing. Verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed yet again, using another key, right? He prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. See how the keys to the kingdom work? And it's all there. In the realm of faith, it is there. We sometimes don't see it, and so we don't access it. Let's move on. So he says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to supply you a key, right? Authority, power, privilege. And a key to what? What does this key go to? It goes to the kingdom of heaven. For us as Americans, we don't understand, I think, sometimes kingdom very well because we're a nation. Not much difference, right? All kingdoms, all nations have rules, have regulations that govern them, principles, laws. We're the same thing. But when he's talking about a kingdom, he's talking about the territory that is subject to the rule or the dominion of the king. In this case, we're talking about King Jesus, right? He is the king of this kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And so he's saying, I'm going to give you the keys to this kingdom that I am ruler over, right? Sometimes we see ourselves as those that are outside the kingdom. I don't know why. I think something about our childhood. We're always on the outside looking in. And we have to understand that if we've given our life to Jesus, then we are citizens of the kingdom. All rights and privileges are ours. I'm going to give you some verses that's going to show you how much the Lord wants to give us. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 32. Now, this portion of Scripture is really preceded by some Scriptures where the disciples are being encouraged to seek the kingdom, right? To just focus on going after Jesus and Him alone. And this is what it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you what? The kingdom. Our God is a giving God, and what He does, He wants to give you the kingdom. And so if we tend to see ourselves as an outsider to the things of God, we need to change that mindset because He wants to give you the kingdom. When's the last time anybody gave you a kingdom? No one's done that lately for me, okay? So Jesus brought the kingdom with Him. He ushered the kingdom. You and I are citizens of the kingdom. We have rights and benefits. But you see, sometimes we don't know the way the kingdom works. This whole church stuff, we say, you know, this whole Bible thing, man, I'm so confused. I don't understand it. It's like a secret to us. Here's what we need to understand. Luke 8:10. Jesus speaking again. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. So that tells me there's a kingdom, and this kingdom has secrets, right? Not everybody knows how it works. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to whom? You. Right? And to the others I speak in parables. Some people will get it, some people will not. The secrets of the kingdom will be given to some people. It's given to those that are citizens of the kingdom, which you and I. God wants to reveal how this kingdom works. I want to take advantage of this kingdom, so I want to know how it works. Jesus was the example. That's why we study His life. If we see, if we study the example of Jesus' life, we're going to see how the secrets of the kingdom. We're going to see the principles of how this kingdom works. This will test whether you believe that, number one, a kingdom exists. Number two, that you're a citizen of the kingdom. Number three, that there are principles of this kingdom. Number four, that if you tap into the principles of the kingdom, great things will happen. Here's a good test, right? Pastors like to explain this one away. John 14, beginning with verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, Okay, I think that describes you and I, right? We believe in Jesus, the things of Jesus. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. We're like, okay, Jesus, okay, I could see myself doing some of the works Jesus did. I don't know if I'm convinced I could do all the works, but you still got me there. That's not bad. But then he goes on, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now you lose me there. You're like, whoa, I will somehow do greater things. Well, you know, we preachers, we're like, oh, wow, this presents a problem. And so we tell you what it means. We say it means greater in number because you had one Jesus and you've got, I don't know, a billion Christians. I don't know how many Christians are worldwide, right? And so we say, well, he meant greater in number. No, he didn't mean greater in number, or else he would have said greater in number, right? And that's a no-brainer, right? Because I am going to the Father. He says, something's going to happen. When I translate to the Father, something's going to happen. Look what happens. Verse 13. And whatever I will do, see, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, you ask me something in my name, according to my will, according to my purposes, and I want to do it because I want to glorify the Father. I want to please the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. See, I will do it. I love to see the kingdom operate because my Father gets glorified. When somebody gets healed, Father gets the credit. When someone is beside themselves because they've got this bill they cannot pay, And because of people praying, I meet that need, God gets glorified. And Jesus says, that's what I want. I want God to get the credit. I want him to be the one who is glorified. So let's talk about the binding and loosening. Let's go on. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. To bind means this. To bind is also a metaphor, means to forbid, to declare illicit, to tie or to fasten. Here's where we have to understand that we are not really making heaven do anything, but we're agreeing with heaven, okay? Because it says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. It's already done in heaven first. It's our understanding that what heaven is up to and really agreeing. Christ ratifies what is done in his name and according to his will. He is the one that's the light. He's the one that drives darkness. I sometimes see this misused. I got to be honest with you. I see sometimes people binding and loosening crazy stuff. You know, you see people, I bind evil all over the world. I'm like, seriously? You have that kind of power to bind evil all over the world? I'm thinking, have you not read the book of Revelation? Right? Isn't it an angel that grabs Satan and ties him up and puts him in the abyss for 1,000 years? Right? It isn't really Jesus the one who comes and deals with evil, destroys evil, right? It isn't Jesus the one that does this? So how is it that you can, you know, think that you can bind evil all over the world and it's going to happen? It's when we come in agreement, when we come in agreement with what heaven is doing. So the whole binding and loosening. I mean, I've seen some crazy, we were talking last night afterwards with some crazy prayers. I've heard people, you know, praying and you know, sticking Satan, you know, with a sword. I'm like, where do you get this stuff from? How is it that you can study this portion of Scripture and somehow from this get all this other stuff? You know, I don't know where they get it from. Let's go on. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Once again, a metaphor meaning to permit something. So heaven permits it. Means to untie, to discharge, to dismiss, to annul, to deprive of authority. Right? So somehow heaven loosens it and we, through delegated authority, come in agreement with that. Look at Revelation 3. It tells us who does really the opening. Revelation 3, 7. These are the words of him, talking about Jesus, who is holy and true, who holds the key, talking about a key right again, of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, this is great news. Great news. Because, I mean, I've seen this in work. What the Lord opens for you, nobody can shut. I've been in a job in which people, very powerful people above me, wanted to take my job. Very powerful people above me wanted to cut my head off, take my knees, whatever metaphor you want to use. They wanted me out. And for 2 days, it left me disoriented. Oh my gosh, very powerful people are want me out. People who have the power not only to hire me, but to fire me. So I'm disoriented. Oh my, until I realized, wait a minute. Jesus opened this door, and if he opens this door, nobody can close this door. Right? Faith began to well up in me, and praise God. You know what? When it was all settled, I came out smelling better. Right? I mean, I came out looking good. People try to make me look bad. I went through the fire. I didn't smell like smoke. I mean, I came out better because I understood this, that it is Jesus who will open and close. But yet we tend to freak out a little bit too. Like I said, I freaked out for 2 days. I'm being honest with you. I'm admitting. So I want to talk about the keys of heaven, right? What are the keys that open the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to look at four. I'm going to give you four. There's many, many more. I'm just going to give you four. All right, what are the keys that open the kingdom of heaven? Here we go. Write these babies down. The first one, prayer in Jesus' name. That means prayer according to his will, according to his purpose. When you pray according to his will, according to his purpose, I say the warehouses of heaven begin to open up. Right? The warehouses of heaven. According to his name, according to his character, his attributes, his nature. Right? So, I mean, some people, Lord, I pray for a Bentley. You know, okay. Chances are you're not going to get it. Here's some more good news. John 15, verse 16. Great news right here. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's awesome news. You thought you stumbled into Jesus, right? You think, well, you know, I was kind of a bad guy. Then I met my wife, and she's kind of a good guy. Goes to church. He got me to go to church, and next, you know, preacher preached, and man, I got saved. Somehow you think you had something to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. He chose you. He went after you, right? That's awesome news. He wanted me? Didn't he know who I was? Yeah. Didn't he know my reputation? Yeah. And still he went after me? Yes. What awesome news is that? He wanted me, knew you more than anybody else, went after you. But I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. I want you to be like a tree with lots of apples, right? You weren't made to be this shriveled up, dying thing. I want you to bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. Once again, if you ask in my name, according to my character, my attributes, my nature, the Father will give you. You access, prayer accesses heaven, whether it's personal prayer, whether it's corporate prayer, whatever it might be. You know, this whole thing of heaven working with earth, you know, sometimes we're like, whoa, this is like new to me. It shouldn't be new to you. Matthew 8, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, right? We've heard some great preachers, you know, rabbis, these guys can pray. But teach us how to pray. Remember what he told them? Okay, this is how you ought to pray. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is, where? In heaven. Heaven and earth are agreeing. You're bringing, really in a sense, heaven down to earth. There's that agreement. So if you learned that back in Matthew 6, you didn't have to come this morning. Okay? Because there it is already. He told them there is this connection between earth and heaven. So when we pray, we access that. You know, we penetrate, as it were, this world. A church that prays is a church that makes a huge difference. A church that prays in a community begins to change that community. You know, one of the things that somebody came up to me a couple weeks ago, somebody in our church, and said, you know what? Something's been stirring up in me. What he didn't know, he had been stirring up in me for a long time too. But as a pastor, I always have to resist wanting to do everything myself, because that's unbiblical. Ephesians 4 says my job is to teach you to do really the work of the ministry. So this guy comes up to me and says, I really sense that there needs to be targeted prayer by men. Men need to get together and pray. And that had been stirring up in me, because years ago, we figured out last night, it was like 20 years ago, I don't know where the time goes, right? I thought I was younger than that. About 20 years ago, I was part of a group in the church that started men's prayer. So every Friday morning, we would pray. You know, sometimes it'd only be like, for years, there was only like five of us. But we were there. We were faithful, praying for this city, praying for this community, praying for that church. So beginning the 17th, should be a Friday, beginning the 17th, Friday mornings at 6:30, I'm inviting men to meet at our offices over there off of Cornelius Pass and pray. I mean, you might be there, you know, from 6:30 to 7:30 or whatever. You know, it's designed for you to stop by and pray on your way to work, because we believe that this is one of the keys of the kingdom, and we want to access that. We want to access. Here's the second key: applying spiritual principles in everything we do. We don't want to be the people that live with wishful thinking. There has to be faith and works in order to activate the kingdom of heaven. There has to be, we have to apply this stuff. We can't have wishful thinking, right? We can't have, you know, this lucky charm, this lucky rabbit's foot, and believe God is gonna move. No, we must apply his principles. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power, okay, he's talking about power, right? The outflow, it has given us everything. Say everything. Everything you need, you have at your disposal. Everything. I don't care what your issue is. I don't care what your challenge is. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Okay, it's about knowing his ways. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, right, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. And you can add principles there. It's all part of that. Right, he's given us these great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in his divine nature. In other words, participate in this life of God, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. In other words, if you apply these principles, really the power is there for you to turn away from the things that entrap you and I, from the lust of the world, from the corruption of this world. If you want to get away from the things that always defeat you, apply the principles, these spiritual principles in everything you do. You know, if you feel like, you know, you're like, man, I'm making pretty decent money, but between getting paid and getting to the end of the month, it's like somebody has cut a hole in my money bag, right? It's like, man, where'd the money go? You need to learn the financial principles of Scripture says and apply them, right? Because they work, as well as all the other principles. So we apply spiritual principles. That's the key. The third one is this. A third principle is the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel goes out, it opens the kingdom and it also shuts it. When people preach, when people talk about Jesus, the things of Jesus, it opens kingdom doors and it also closes. It opens for those who believe and it closes them for those who don't believe. I remember the first time someone told me about Jesus. I'm like, Actually, it was the these hippies told me about Jesus. It was a fair in Central California. These Jesus people, they call them. So I'm leaving the fair, and these hippies are telling me about Jesus. And I knew it had to be a scam. Had to be a scam. Because hippies can't be Christians, right? I just thought something's not right here. They're talking about Jesus' love. I'm like, there's a scam here somewhere. Showed you how dull I was, right? And then all these other Christians began popping up. I was a senior in high school, telling me about Jesus. And then revival swept through my high school. I'm like, wow, this is true. The heavens opened up for me, but those that said no, guess what? The heavens closed up for them. So the preaching of the gospel must go out. Look at Ephesians 1:19. This is the Apostle Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. So when the preaching goes out, those who believe, they will have access to the greatness of God's power. That's why the disciples always went and preached. That's why we sometimes wonder, why is it that all kinds of miracles happen in other countries but not in the U.S.? Because the preachers are standing, right, in the public square preaching the gospel. Because the preachers are setting up tents, inviting people to come preaching out in the open air. And God comes and he backs up his word. We keep it in the down low, right? We keep it in the down low. You know, people at work don't even know we're Christians. And that ought to change, church. I'm not saying be an idiot. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying those things. But we need to be those that not only preach the word, but also live the word. That even our life begins to be preaching. The fourth thing that really opens the, or is a key that really operates in the kingdom of heaven, opens it, and that's worship. Worship is key. When you enter in worship, God begins to reveal himself in a deeper way. Not just here. I mean, we have awesome worship. I love coming here for worship. But I'm talking a life of worship. That as you're going from here to there, you're involved in worship. You're thanking him for who he is, right? I mentioned last week that, man, I even in my car, I'm worshiping. I've been known to not even have both hands on the steering wheel because I'm into it, right? I think the Lord dispatches an angel to drive for me, right? Let me give you an example of worship opening a key, right? Worship. Look at Acts 16. Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison because of the preaching. And here they were at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. We're talking a midnight church service. When we get our building again, we should have a midnight church service. See who shows up. Paul and Silas would probably show up. Right? They're midnight. They don't care. Hey! I mean, here they are in prison. Everybody's sleeping. Hey, let's wake up everybody. You know, start having church. But they did. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they pulled out the banjos. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were what? Listening. See, that's why the enemy wants to, his strategy is to keep a silence. He doesn't want people listening around you. He doesn't want your co-workers listening. You know, somebody just today approached me and said, hey, would you make time to get together for lunch with me and a co-worker? Because he's been talking to a co-worker about the Lord, and the co-worker wants to know more. I'm like, hey, I'll make time, right? I'll make to talk about Jesus, to bring someone into the kingdom, that to be used that way, anytime, anywhere. So here they are, they're having a worship service at midnight, people are listening in. Suddenly there was a great violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains, what? Became loose. You see a loosening, a key, the key of worship was used, the kingdom of heaven began to open up and people were set free. They were loosened from their chains. So when we welcome the Lord into our midst, God begins to transform us. That's the beauty of it. When we welcome him here, he will transform. Hopefully you come in here ready to be transformed. And we have great music, praise God, that's awesome. I think we have the best preaching west of the Mississippi, praise God. Yeah. Okay, west of Rock Creek, you know, yeah. Okay, west of the parking lot. Thank you. Thank you, Spory. Did I mention we're having a new worship leader next week? Did I? No, we're good friends. See, it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's always about his kingdom. I said, Lord, come and transform me. Lord, make me more passionate. I mean, we sang a song about you know, the Lord lightness on flame, lightness on fire. What I envision is this. Sometimes I'm ready to burn out in a sense. It's almost like a fire that's, you know, a camping fire that's burned all night and you just have embers. And life has been hard and you're like, man, I just don't feel passionate for the Lord. And so when we sing that song, I say, Lord, will you add a few logs and will you blow upon me? And that thing on fire again. That's the way I sing that song. Hopefully you do the same. So how are we going to use these keys? I'm going to give you some keys to use this summer. How will you use your keys? Here we are. Weekly services. You must prioritize weekly services. You must prioritize coming, meeting with God. You must prioritize being with God's people. Does that mean you can't go on vacation? Oh, no. I'm not saying that. Go on vacation. But if you're within 100 miles of here, you need to get here. Okay, within 50 miles. You need to get yourself here. Life groups. We have different life groups. Two-a-days. What are two-a-days? That's a football term. 2 days, you know, at the beginning of the season, football players do 2 workouts a day. We're going to do this. 2 days means that we agree for the summer. As a church, we're going to read at least 2 chapters of the Bible before we let our head touch the pillow. That's our 2 days. Also, I want to make sure that we're literate people, right? That we're literate people. You know, once again at work, I actually had a career before I was a pastor, and people think I'm retired now because I'm a pastor. I don't know how they figured that one out. But there was people at work that, you know, kind of made themselves to, you know, like they know the Bible. And so they were always like, you know, Bible scholars. And so I would put them to the test. You know, it sounds like you know the Bible. I'm sure, surely you've read, you know, the story, and I'd make up some book, right? I'd use some Jewish name, right? And they're like, oh, yeah. You know, so I'm reeling them in, right? And I'm like, dude, that book's not even in the Bible. And so I would expose them for the fraud that they were. See, but I don't want us to be those kind of people. I don't want us to be biblically illiterate. Quite the contrary. We need to know the Word, because unless we know the principles of God, how are we going to apply the principles of God? So as a church, I want your agreement that you will read at least 2 chapters a day of the Word. Start in Genesis if you want. Maybe Psalms is a good place. Maybe Matthew. I know somebody that's reading Revelation. What a place to start. But hey, at least they're reading, right? So life groups. We've got several life groups going. I think you have a handout on them. We're doing a barbecue life group on Friday. Men's prayer. And then this thing, season of service. This is where I really want you to listen. Season of service. Okay? I'm going to touch upon the first one, and then I'm going to ask Tom to come up. There you go. I tell you, when you're up here, it's hard to hide things, right? Season of service. Tom's going to come up, Tom Stevens, and he's going to talk about this Royal Family Kids Camp. This is one of our season of service. Season of service, we're living this Christian life among our community. And he's going to talk about what we've agreed to do. Are you ready? Let me just come back to you. Another thing we're doing is we're going to the Oregon Food Bank on January 23rd. Not everybody, July 23rd. Thank you. You guys are on it, man. You guys are sharp. July 23rd, we're going to go to the Oregon Food Bank because not everybody in our community has full coverage. Quite the contrary. Because of the economy the way we are, some people are hurting. So we want to go and help out to make sure that people are fed. Another thing that we're doing is here at Evergreen Middle School. In August, we've told them we want to do projects here. I read in the paper just on Friday, I think they're cutting 23 or 26 custodial positions in Hillsborough School District. So I asked them, I said, could you guys use your help? They're like, yeah, we got all these projects we can't get to. Not only do we not have the manpower, but, you know, probably not even the money. But I said, we've got people that are very hard workers, very dedicated. So in August, we're going to do some projects here as a way of ministering to our community. Come on up, Tom, and tell us about this Royal Family Kids Camp, because this is our season of service. And I just met Tom yesterday, and so because we are a giving church that cares about the community, I signed us up for this. Go ahead.
God is good. It was just yesterday that we met. Royal Family is a camp that is specifically for foster kids in Washington County. My wife and I started, we're at another local church here, and it's a church plant is how it happens. And it's a national organization, and Cedar Mill Bible Church took it on. And we now have 80 staff, and we're going to be ministering to 64 campers this summer. And a piece of what it is, every camper that comes is in the foster care system. So it's a privilege for them to get to come to camp, but it's not one of those ones you want to qualify for, to put it simply. The song, He Loves Us, that we sang this morning, I always get emotional about that song. It is such a, because I get it and I understand it and I know how much God loves us, and it's such a deep, deep love that He has. And it also makes me cry because the kids that we have that come to this camp don't know that. When you talk about the Father to them, you know, when you talk about how much the Father loves us, they want to go the other direction, because the Father that they know, the earthly Father they know, wasn't the love that we saw. And wasn't the love that we feel in Christ. And it's So anyways, royal family is such, it is the greatest thing my wife and I do outside of our own family. And this is a way that you can get involved. We do an everybody's birthday party. If you've ever heard of Operation Christmas Child, the Samaritan's Purse, same kind of thing, shoebox, fill it up with birthday things, what you would want. I take my 10-year-old daughter, we go shopping. She's 10 years old, the camp is for 7 to 11-year-old kids, and she buys things that she would want. Puts it in the birthday box, we wrap it up, and every kid on the Wednesday of our camp get a birthday box. And they treasure these things. One of the kids that we found out, because I work in the school district as well, came and for her show and tell the first of the year, brought her royal family birthday box and explained every piece of it out of this birthday box. They treasure these kinds of things. And one 20-second story about what the birthday party means. My first year that we did this, we do it right around the 4th of July every year. We bring up every kid and we celebrate and we sing happy birthday to them. One kid at a time, we sing happy birthday by their month. And I get to about June, and this kid pulls on my sleeve, and he says, Tom, he's 9 years old. I don't know when my birthday is. And I kind of, you know, my first year, I'm like, well, what do you mean? He goes, I've never celebrated my birthday. 9 years old, I've never celebrated my birthday. I look back at his records a little bit. He had been in 7 foster homes from the year before to this year that we were at. And I said, God gave me this time. I looked at him and I said, you know what? Today, we'll call today your birthday. And it was the 4th of July. And he's like, okay. And I said, you know what else is really cool? Everywhere across the country, people are going to shoot off fireworks for your birthday. And he was a smart enough kid. And he looked at me and he's like, okay, cool. You know, and it really was. It was one of those moments. And then he looked at me and he goes, yeah, but do we have fireworks here? And I said, well, we'll see. Little did he know that I had teamed up with the main fireworks people, and she had given me $500 worth of fireworks for free for our camp to shoot off that night. I lit off that first group of about 20 huge fireworks, and I looked over at him, and he just had this huge smile on his face. Royal Family makes a difference to his kids in 1 week, and this is the way you can get involved. Please come back. I'll have them back here in the back. Take a box. Fill it up. If you could bring it back next week, I know this is really short notice because our camp is in 2 weeks. And so we would love to just have you guys team up with us and make it possible for 64 kids to get a birthday box. So yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom.
Appreciate
God
it.
God bless you, man. God bless you. In just talking with Tom, I was at a graduation party for one of our graduates. And he told me about what he's doing and you know, the challenge of getting people to fill these, but we've done it. I mean, for Operation Christmas Child, we do what, 200-300 boxes. So you're a very giving church, and you know you're blessed. You know you're blessed, and so I want. I told them we'll at least do 32. You can do 16 boys, 16 girls, whatever. So if you want to shop for a boy or for a girl, age 7 to 11, these are kids that don't have anything. Don't have anything. So we're gonna do it. We're going to do it. So, all right, everybody up.